All right, we're in 2 Samuel 23. I apologize for the scratchiness of my voice. Wasn't sure on Friday if I was even going to be able to go. Called Brother Mark yesterday just to make sure he'd be available if I couldn't. If you see me pulling a pouch out, I promise you this is not chew. Okay, this is something that when Dalton Heath was here from. Well, I didn't get this from Pastor Stevens. If you're wondering, okay. When Dalton Heath was here for missions conference, he introduced me to this stuff. It's called Fisherman's Friend. It's a pretty good little keep your throat moist drops. That's the way they sell it in those little pouches. I thought about that as I was sticking it back in my pocket this morning. I thought, I am in North Carolina. Could be a little conspicuous. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And if you want to go ahead and find 1 Chronicles chapter 11, Lord willing, we'll finish up the section today on David's mighty men. And so far we've looked at the description of mighty men and the devotion of mighty men. Today, we're going to look at the duplication of mighty men. The duplication of mighty men. All right, we're in 2 Samuel chapter number 23. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among the three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many mighty acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. All right? Now, we have here two of the second three. All right, we've already looked at the first three, which is Adino the Esnite, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, and Shema. Okay, that was the first three. Now, there is a second set of three that were more honorable than the 30, but not a part of the first three. Interestingly enough, we're only given two of the three names. You look in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, same deal. We're only given two of the three names for the second three. Why is that? I don't have a definitive answer. There's some interesting speculation that maybe possibly the third one was omitted from the record because he fell away from David at the end. Some have speculated it might even be Ahithophel. The son of Ahithophel is listed in the list of 30 a little bit later on. But for whatever the reason, we're only given two of the second three. Now, think about this with me. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. He killed 300 men with a spear at one time, in one setting. Okay? That is just, it's hard to comprehend. We blow through these things sometimes, but put yourself there. Okay? I want you to take a spear and stab it like this 300 times and see what your shoulder and arm feels like. Okay? It would be hard enough just to do that 300 times. There was a lot more to the battle than that. Okay? But 300 men. 50 against one is not great odds. 20 against one is not great odds. And maybe it wasn't one on 300, but in this battle, he distinguished himself and slew 300 men with a spear. It's quite an accomplishment to take out 300 with a rifle or an automatic weapon. 300 with a spear means that every one of those was close enough to him that he could reach him with the spear. He killed 300 people that were within 5 or 6 feet of him. Okay? If I've got somebody that's after me, I'm not interested in letting them get as close as I can before I take them out. Okay? If they're going down, they may as well go down over there as to go down over here, right? But this man was a brave man. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was a courageous man. He did this. He had sided with David early on when David was running from Saul. When David was the anointed of the Lord, but it wasn't all clear how it was going to shake out yet. But Joab, Abishai, and their brother Azahel, all of them had sided with David early on. They're cousins with David. But Abishai distinguished himself. You remember the story when David had already cut off Saul's skirt in the cave and then had the discussion, and Saul said, "I'm so sorry, I'll never do this again." 2 chapters later, Saul's out chasing David again. And that was when David was looking down on him in the camp, and he said, "Who wants to go down there with me?" They went down there and grabbed the spear and the cruse of water. Who was it that went down with David? It was Abishai. He said, "I'll go." And David and Abishai went down in there. Of course, the Lord put a deep sleep on the people. But it was Abishai that was willing to go with David and take that kind of a risk. They went down there, took the spear and the cruse of water, and then just called to Saul and said, "Look, I'm not after you. Leave me alone." But Abishai distinguished himself. Now, he killed 300 men with a spear. All right? Now, if you and I had killed 5 men with a spear, don't you think we'd want our name in the paper or something? Get your picture on the 6 o'clock news? Okay? You'd think, boy, this ought to get me tremendous rank and recognition. Abishai killed 300, and it didn't even get him in the top 3. Okay? Let that sink in a minute. 300 men, and that made him number 4 in rank. David had some mighty men. God gave him some mighty warriors. These men risked their lives, and they put out a great deal of effort and exertion. They had skill, and God was with them. We've read that already in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles 11. But God helped these men. But what I'm saying is there were men who put something on the line to help David get to the throne and to preserve the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God, not in the New Testament sense, but the kingdom of Israel, the people of God, let me say it that way. What am I saying? I'm saying that everything that's worth having, even if God's already promised to us, somebody's going to have to put something on the line to make it happen. That's what I'm saying. The church does not happen on autopilot. There are things get accomplished because people put themselves on the line. Because people invest themselves. And David had men like Abishai who invested themselves in his kingdom because that was the promise of God. Abishai killed 300 men. And we find his name a few other times. But he killed 300 men with a spear, and that made him number 4. That didn't crack the top 3 of David's mighty men. Then next we have Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man. So Jehoiada, his father, was a valiant man as well, who had done many acts. Then we're given 3 things that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did. First of all, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. Second, he went down into a pit and slew a lion. And third, he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. Okay? 3 things that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did. First of all, he slew 3 lion-like men of Moab. Everything that you look up on this says, you know, that this lion-like men, Ariel, lion of God, is the literal rendering of this. But I found something interesting here. Kylan Delitzsch said this: "The Arabs and Persians call every remarkably brave man Ariel, or lion of God. They were therefore 2 celebrated Moabitish heroes." So this term, lion-like man or lion of God, was a term that was given to valiant men. Like, so David's mighty men could have been called Ariel or lion-like men. Okay? It was said of Azahel that he was, fleet of foot as a doe. But that was a common description that was given to... These were the elite soldiers. These were ferocious men that you do not want to mess with. We have our own systems that we recognize elite and fearless warriors. But these lion-like men of Moab were men who were champions. I don't know if they were as big as Goliath, but they were in that same class as far as being the champions of their people. They were leaders, and he took out two of them. This was notable. He says he killed two lion-like men of Moab. All right, the people of Moab. Where'd they come from? They're the result of Lot's incest with his daughters. Okay? They were perpetually a thorn in the side of Israel, God's people. And he didn't just go and find somebody to kill because he felt like killing somebody that day. Okay? If he killed these lion-like men of Moab, it was because they were coming against God's people. So he killed two lion-like men of Moab. Again, man, if I took out one of them, I'd want a picture and a plaque to hang on my wall. Okay? I mean, he took two, and that was just one of the things that he did. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a mighty man. He killed two lion-like men of Moab. It says he went down also, the last part of verse 20, and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Okay? So, in time of snow, winter time, all right? So, if there's snow on the ground, what do most of the animals tend to do? They tend to hibernate or, you know, move around as little as possible. A lion, being a flesh-eating creature, was having a hard time finding something to eat where he would normally go for food. So what did he do? He went towards people. Somehow or another, during the time of snow, the lion wandered out of the mountains, out of the hills, out of the woods where he would have normally been, and he ended up near the city. Now, this pit, I think it was a cistern. It was a pit that they had dug to catch rainwater runoff, and they would use it for various things. You know, catch it during the rainy season, use it throughout the year. But this would have been fairly near the city, maybe right outside the gate. But the lion took up residence in this pit for whatever reason. Okay? And this was near city. Now, you know, if there's been a couple instances here lately, friends of ours, Kahiwats being one of them, had their dog run into a skunk. Okay? If there's a skunk running around the neighborhood, mom's going to say, you need to stay inside, right, till that thing goes away. Okay, a skunk or a porcupine or even a mean dog. What do you think the moms were doing when word got around that there's a lion right outside the city gate in that pit? You know, all the kids were inside, door locked, and they're bolted in their room somewhere. You know, the whole city was on lockdown. Even the men, you know, valiant, brave, or no, who wants to go mess with a lion? David did. Remember, that was one that he stood before Saul and he said, I took out a lion and a bear. But who in the world wants to go mess with a lion? Okay? And you got to understand, they didn't have sniper rifles. Okay? They didn't have some of the tools that we have today. They didn't have tranquilizer darts, not in the same sense that we have them. I'm sure they knew how to use some natural substances to make some of those things. But the point is, this was not only a nuisance, it was a danger to the city. And everybody wanted something done. They just wanted somebody else to do it. Sound familiar? That happens a lot, doesn't it? Everybody wants something done about the problem, but they want somebody else to do it. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, says, I'll take care of the problem. That's the kind of people that we need. People that are willing to step up and say, all right, I'll help with the problem. I'll take on the need. I'm thoroughly thankful for how our church has stepped up this week in helping our family when there are needs. And that's exactly what we need. This, though, required more than resources. This required risk. It required him putting his life on the line. So now, the story, the verse says that he went in the midst of the pit. Okay? It's not like he set a trap for this thing and waited for it to come out. Okay? Here's the pit, and whether it's just a dug hole or whether there's some steps to it, you know, did he kind of, you know, snowboard down the side, slide down to the bottom of the pit? I don't know. Did he walk down the steps? But nonetheless, here he goes with his weapons down in the pit. Come on, kitty. Let's go. Here, kitty, 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 kitty. Right? Only it's not a little kitty. How did he take it out? I don't know. It'd be interesting to see. David, it says he grabbed a hold of his beard. I don't know. Did he take it out with a spear? Did he take it out with a sword? How did he take it out? I don't know, but he went down there one-on-one and he came out and the lion didn't. That's what I know. Okay? And Benaiah was a valiant man. He was a courageous man. He was willing to put his life on the line for others. He went down, killed the lion. Verse 21, he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. If you look over in 1 Chronicles 11, you got your finger or bookmark there, 1 Chronicles 11. And I wrote down wrong. No, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's the problem. All right, 11, verse 23. He slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature. In 2 Samuel, it says a goodly man. That means a man of sight or appearance. It's the same idea as when it says David was goodly to look to. And that just means he was quite the sight. 1 Chronicles gives us the rest of the story. He slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. Okay? Do the math on that real quick. That's 7.5 feet. Okay? 7.5 feet tall, and he was not a broomstick. Okay? He was 7.5 feet tall, and he was built like a warrior. He was muscular. He was thick. He was strong. He was agile. He was a champion of the Egyptians. This Egyptian, this goodly man, had a spear. That's okay. Benaiah's a soldier. Guess what Benaiah had? Stick. It says, he had a staff, the Egyptian had a spear. Now, what is the natural tendency? Okay? You know the old expression, don't bring a knife to a gunfight? Okay? When you figure out that you are outgunned, what's the smartest thing you can do? Most of the time, give yourself up and see if you can get out of there with your life. Okay, Benaiah figures out real quick, he is outgunned. And what did he do? He didn't back down. He stood right there and took the man on. Now, I envision it as a shepherd's staff with a crook on the end of it. It's the way we've always seen it. But 1 Chronicles, I believe, let me see here. 1 Chronicles 11:23, slew an Egyptian man of great stature, 5 cubits high. In the Egyptian's hand was a spear, like a weaver's beam. Where have we heard that before? Goliath, right? The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And that's said of a couple other of the giants. But this guy here had a spear, you know, if you think 4x4 posts, you know, like you would have, you know, posts on the corner of your deck, that's what this guy had as the handle for his spear. Okay? And he had a staff like a spear. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Benaiah said, no problem. You know, they get it added a little bit, and all of a sudden, right? He's hooked it. He's grabbed his spear and yanked it right out of his hand. Okay, now we're even. Well, now he's going to take his spear and kill him with his own spear. Okay? So for him to be able to handle that staff like a staff of the spear like a weaver's beam, he had to be a pretty stout man himself, right? And so he disarmed the man and then killed him with his own spear. Benaiah was a mighty man. He was a courageous man. Now I want to show you something else about Benaiah. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Chronicles 27. 1 Chronicles 27. If you got your finger in 1 Chronicles 11, just go a few pages to your right there. 1 Chronicles 27. Right. This is a listing of some of David's officers and so forth. Beginning of chapter 27 lists the 12 captains for 12 months. When David got everything established, he divided in his army into 12 brigades, if you will, 12 divisions, and he had a captain over each one, and each one was the standing army for the month. I mean, if they went to war, they called in everybody. But there was one brigade that was with David each month, the 12 months of the year. Okay, and it's beginning the first month, second month, so forth. Look down verse 5. The third captain of the host for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. What's the next three words? A chief priest. A chief priest. Okay? Benaiah, among other things, was a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi, sons of Aaron. Okay? What does that tell me? That tells me that preachers don't have to be wimps. Okay? Tells me that even if your body is not what it used to be, you can be strong of character and determination. Because that has as much to do with it as anything else. I tell you, the men that I respect are men who, even if they physically can't do what they used to, they don't give up and say it's not worth fighting anymore. Oh, it drives me nuts. Guys who held the line for a long time, and they say, oh man, I'm tired of fighting this. I don't want to fight this anymore. And begin to relax. And the Levite, Benaiah, was a chief priest. I think that's why, if we were to go over into Kings, I believe it is, 1 Kings chapter 1 is when Adonijah decided he was going to declare himself to be the successor to David. And he called certain ones, Joab being one of them, but he did not call Benaiah. Now let me back up. 2 Samuel 8:18, which we hit a long time ago. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. 2 Samuel 20:23, Joab was over all the hosts of Israel. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites. Cherethites, Pelethites was that elite group of men that was with David. Some of them foreigners. They had come to David. That was his bodyguard. That originated with the 400 and then the 600 that were around David. So Benaiah, Joab was over the host. He was over the army. But Benaiah was over the bodyguards. Okay? Now, a man that can take on a 7 foot, 7.5 foot tall man, you know, spear against staff, disarm him and kill him with his own spear, that's a pretty good guy to have as the head of the bodyguards, right? I'd take that. I'd take my chances with somebody like that. But that's Benaiah. So he has been close to David. You're in 1 Chronicles 27. Look down a little bit further. Excuse me. Down around verse 32. Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, a scribe, and Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor. Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. And after Ahithophel was who? Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah. Okay? So, there's a connection there with these men, and a lot of people think that that one kind of got backwards with Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. But he, nonetheless, he was a counselor with David. Okay? He was there in David's court all the time. 1 Kings chapter 1, it says, Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah, verse 8. This is when they're reporting back to David, 1 Kings 1:26. But me, even thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? He was talking about the people that went with Adonijah and the people that didn't. Okay, then David decided that he was going to go ahead and make public his decision that Solomon would be his successor. Okay, and he told Solomon, his son, on his deathbed, don't let Joab's whorehairs come down to the grave in peace. For whatever reason, David felt like he couldn't execute the judgment that was needed. But he told his son to do it. So when Solomon became king, Solomon told Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, go take out Joab. Well, as soon as Solomon became king, Joab knew he was done for. Joab went and made a run for it. He went and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, okay, saying, you know, begging for mercy. So Solomon sent Benaiah. Benaiah came back and said, he's grabbed hold of the horns of the altar and he won't come out. Solomon said, fine, kill him there. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell on him and slew him. And then he became captain of the host in the stead of Joab. I think that's one reason Benaiah was able to go in there without penalty and kill him hanging on the horns of the altar. He was one of the priests. It was legitimate for him to go in there and do that. Okay? But Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, is a mighty man. He was always loyal to David. He was around for a long time. In 2 Samuel 8, we read about him being over the Cherethites and Pelethites. And when Solomon becomes king, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada becomes captain of the host. He had a long, influential part of David and Solomon's reign as king over Israel. He was always loyal, trusted, and yet this man couldn't crack the top three either. He was number 5 on the list, on the pecking order. God gave David some mighty men. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 23, if you would. 2 Samuel 23. From verse 24 through verse 39, we have the rest of David's mighty men. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Heradite. Elekah, the Heradite. Helez, the Paltite. Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite. Verse 27. Abiezer, the Anathothite. Mebunai, the Hushathite. Zalman, the Ahoite. Mahari, the Netophathite. Heleb, the son of Baana, a Netophathite. Ittai, the son of Ribai, out of Gibeah, of the children of Benjamin. Benaiah, the Parathonite. Hiddai, excuse me, of the brooks of Gaash. Abi Albon, the Arbathite. You recognize that Arba? Remember we talked about Arba being one of the giants? That Kirjath Arba was the name of the city before it was conquered and changed the name to Hebron. Asmaveth, the Barhumite. Eliabah, the Shalbonite of the sons of Jason, Jonathan. Finally, an easy one. Shammah, the Hararite. Again, Har being mountains. There's another one of the mountain men. Ahiam, the son of Sharar, the Hararite. Eliphelet, the son of Ahazbi, the son of the Maacathite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, Gilonite. Did you catch that? Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. This is the Ahithophel that sided with Absalom and then hung himself. 35, Hurzai, the Carmelite. Paari, the Arbite. Igal, the son of Nathan of Zobah. Bani, the Gadite. Zelek, the Ammonite. Not even Israelite. Nahari, the Bearathite, armor-bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira, an Ithrite, Gareb, an Ithrite, Uriah, the Hittite. 30 and 7 in all. Do you see any common threads here? Not really. I mean, they're from all over. See, when Saul promoted people, he did it based on birth. He said, "You sons of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you houses and vineyards and all that?" He built a network based on kinfolk. David wisely built a network from all over Israel based on achievement, accomplishment, service. Okay, he did not just promote all of his brothers and nephews and cousins. Now, Abishai, Joab, and Zeruiah were cousins, but there's no question that those men were deserving of the positions that they had, and they acquitted themselves well. But these men were from all over. There were some who were Hittite, Amorite, whatever. It's interesting, though, in verse 34, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Okay? That's part of what makes me wonder if Ahithophel was the other one of the three that was left off. 2 Samuel 17, verse 1, when David ran and Absalom proceeded into the city, and he sits on the throne. He says, "All right, now what are we going to do?" Ahithophel says, "Let me take 12,000 men, and I'll wipe them out tonight." Ahithophel was not, you think he's one of the king's counselors. We might think he was one of these, men used to living in the palace and a soft man. So I think he was a warrior. I think he was a soldier. He's like, "Let me go. I'll take him. We'll go. We'll take him out." He definitely had that sort of a mindset. But nonetheless, his son, Eliam, who was the father of Bathsheba, go back to 2 Samuel 11 and 12, Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam, okay? Was one of David's mighty men. So he not only sinned against Uriah the Hittite, because it was his wife, another one of his mighty men, it was his daughter. But that kind of also helps us put the pieces together why when Ahithophel made the break, he made the break and he knew, "Right, I can never go back." His son-in-law and his son may well have taken him out for treason, if David wouldn't. That's why Ahithophel made his decision and it was permanent. Okay? If this thing with Absalom goes south, I'm toast and I know it. But he was so bitter with David, I think, over what David did to Bathsheba, his granddaughter. Okay? But you have here David's mighty men. Most of these guys, this is the only time you've ever heard of them. Their names don't just roll off the tip of your tongue. Abiezer and Anathothite. Yeah, you thought about them this week, didn't you? Name was right on the tip of your tongue. No. What's the point I'm making? There's a lot of people whose names are never known, who were instrumental in accomplishing God's work. God knows their names, and He'll take care of that when it's time. But it's not important to get my name in the paper. It's not important to get your name in lights. It's important that we serve God and let God take care of that in His time. I want to look at, I gave you my subject this morning as the duplication of mighty men. Look at these men and say, all right, this is great, makes a great story. That's never going to happen. I'm not going down into a pit with a lion. It's not happening. I'm not taking on 300 men with a spear. You know, you give me an M16 and enough clips, maybe. Okay? But you know, I'm not doing this. What in the world does this mean to me? The duplication of mighty men. That is to reproduce mighty men. We may not be soldiers in the same sense, but Ephesians chapter 6 clearly tells us that we're in a battle, right? We're told to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I want to see about the duplication of mighty men in a New Testament application. Okay, now, let me just back up. I'll make a point that I want to make. We talked about the lion-like men of Moab, lion in a pit, and then the Egyptian. That is the interpretation of that passage. Okay, it's legitimate to make an application. Okay, to say, all right, he killed a lion-like men of Moab. Moab represents the flesh. Okay, Moab reminds me of the flesh. This was a result of incest. The flesh. Then you got the lion, the devil as a roaring lion. And then you got the world, Egypt. But that is an application. Okay, that's not the primary interpretation. But we understand the interpretation, we can then make the application. I would like to now make an application from these mighty men. Maybe we're not going to go grab weapons. Okay? Can we be mighty men and ladies? Yeah, in fact, I searched the term be strong as a command or an exhortation. I found it 25 times, 22 of those in the Old Testament, 3 times in the New Testament, the term be strong. I already read that. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want us to see the strength of a mighty man. We are to be strong. Now, in each case, the idea of to be strong has the idea of to draw on strength. 1 Corinthians 16:13, quit you like men, be strong, has the idea of relying of that firmness of mind, not necessarily physical strength, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, but that purpose of mind that I am going to strongly adhere to what is right. The strength of a mighty man. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord, in the power, strength of His might and ability. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, our strength, we don't have to physically be able to handle a spear with a staff like a weaver's beam to be a mighty man or a mighty lady for God. We can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength of a mighty man is strength of God. That ties into my second point, the source of the mighty man's strength. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but, contrast, so carnal being of the flesh, okay? Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The word mighty there is the root word dunamis. Why do I tell you that? Because most of you have heard the word dunamis, right? Power, strength, okay? They're connected. They're from the same root idea. That is, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are powerful, mighty through God. 2 Corinthians 13:3, Christ speaking in me, Paul said, is mighty in you. Galatians 2:8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Remember, this is Paul writing. And he looked at Peter and said, wow, that's Peter. Look how God used him. He preached on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people got saved. This is Peter. And then Paul later had learned, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. That term mighty means to put capabilities into operation, to be effective. It's the same word in James 5:16, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's the idea of that God worked in me. You say, I'm not all that strong. That's okay. God is. And when we recognize I don't have it in me, great. That's what God wants us to figure out now. Are you willing to draw on God's strength and go and act depending on Him to supply that which I don't have? 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Ability, again, means capability to function. It's the same idea as Ephesians 6:10, in the power of His might, His ability, His capability. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, serve. You want to serve God? Serve as of the ability that God giveth. God's gifted us differently. But you know what? Whatever gifts we may have, God gave them to us. Okay? So, if I do something that is using the gift God's given me, God gets the credit, not me. You do something because God's gifted you, it's because God gave the gift and God gets the credit, not you, not us. The source of a mighty man's strength. I mean, we look at these mighty men and say, I can't do that. No, we don't have to. But we do have an obligation and commands from the New Testament to understand that God has given us strength and grace and enabling to do some things that He's asked us to do to show to be mighty men in the sense of standing up for the work of God. The strength of a mighty man, the source of a mighty man's strength, I want us to see number three, the sufficiency of a mighty man. 2 Corinthians 2:16, Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Talked about the responsibilities that was on him. Then in 2 Corinthians 3:4, he said, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. God said, I want you to be a minister. And then He said, all right, I'm going to make you able to do that. 1 Timothy 1:12, thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who hath enabled me for the account of me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves, think anything is of ourselves. The term sufficient means adequate, large enough, sufficient in degree. It also has the idea of meeting a standard, appropriate, competent. I don't have to be competent in myself. He said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves, think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency, same word, is of God. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers. Okay, made able is two words that are from the same verb. It's the verb form of the word sufficient. The term sufficient is a noun. The verb is to make one adequate or to make one be sufficient, and that is He took us and made able us. That's the idea. He made able ministers out of us. The sufficiency of a mighty man is of God. It's of God's ability to make us what we cannot be otherwise. 2 Corinthians 12:9 we're familiar with. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Different word for sufficient, but the same idea. To provide that which is needed to be adequate. See, we can be mighty men and mighty ladies. I don't ever slay a lion or a lion like me. But our adversary in the New Testament is described as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and we must fight, which requires us to be mighty in God's strength. 2 Timothy 2:1, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong has the idea of to cause someone to be able to do it. Strengthen yourself on the grace of God. The grace of God has two ideas. The grace being the idea of a free gift, it's totally undeserved, it's not based on merit. But grace is also used in the New Testament in the sense of God's enabling you to do what He's asked you to do. And here's what He's saying, be strong, strengthen yourself on the grace, the enabling of God to do the work that I've asked you to do. Can you be Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada? No, there's only one of them. Can you be Abishai? Can you be Adino the Esnite? No. But you can be a mighty one for God through the grace and the strength and the sufficiency that God gives. Now, it's going to take some of the same determination. We've already talked about the determination of a mighty man, the devotion of a mighty man. These men were devoted to David and to David's God. It's going to take that same courage of heart and a choice to jump in there and fight, and then the decision to stick it out when it gets hard, just like the man whose hand clave to the sword. Okay, those are similarities that we're going to have. It's going to take those same character qualities, even if we don't have the physical strength. It's going to take those qualities of a mighty man, recognizing that if I'm willing and I give myself to God, God will be the source of my strength. He will be my sufficiency. He will give me the grace and enable me to do what He's asked me to do, what He's asked you to do. Let's purpose to be mighty men, mighty ladies of God in Maranatha Baptist Church in Shelby, North Carolina, and trust God to do through us what we know isn't in us to do.